We're doing a study on out of Proverbs, just a couple here and there. Kind of finished the summer out before I start another book, and I'm praying whether to do Old Testament in the fall, starting September, or New Testament. And so I might jump into the Old Testament for a book and then get back into the New Testament. I'd love to do the book of Romans. I promise not to kill you with it. But I think that'd be a really interesting study and a challenge, I believe, for us. And just a side note, too, I met with Joe Scalfani yesterday to get the cards for the kids. He's going to be speaking on August 20th here as I go on vacation. And I'd encourage you to, you know, sometimes when the pastor goes on vacation, the church goes on vacation. You know how that works? That's not true, is it? Yeah. I'd encourage you to come out and listen to Joe. He's a great guy. There's a guy that I've known for over 20 years, probably 25. When he first started his ministry in Reading, he was delivering bread. He'd work night shift, midnight shift, and he'd go in and he'd do ministry all day to the kids. And then he'd get a couple hours of sleep, and he did that routine for years until he finally was able to, you know, stop working in that manner. He's a visionary. And he opened up a, I used to work on his building because I've done renovation work over the years. And I used to go in and do different things for him. But then he started a homeless shelter. Now he's putting an emphasis on not so much on the guys, but he understands the need for women to have a place to go. And he said usually the guys can find some place where a lot of women he's finding don't have a place to go. And so what he's doing now is he's putting more of an emphasis on providing more of a woman's shelter so that they can go and feel safe. And that's just part of Joe, and he's always working on that end, and plus the ministry to the children. And so he's a guy I have a lot of admiration for, so I recommend or just strongly encourage you to come out on the 20th, listen what the Lord has laid on his heart. So we're in Psalm 2 today, and we're going to study more about wisdom. Last week was an introduction to that. We understand that God... that Solomon prayed for wisdom and that the Lord gave it to him. And not only that, he gave him more wisdom than anybody's ever had. And he was a man that was just, you know, filled totally up with wisdom. And it would have been interesting to sit and talk with this man just to hear his wisdom. But I would rather have talked to him earlier on in his life than later on in his life when he just totally threw it all out the window and compromised. And so that tells us that if we're not careful, we can lose what the Lord gives us. And we need to be very careful. And here you have these proverbs that this man has written. The first 10 or the first 9 chapters are actually in Proverbs are all dealing with wisdom. And then we don't get into Solomon's Proverbs until chapter 10. And it goes on to chapter 22 or something like that. But the first 9 chapters, the Lord gives us an understanding of wisdom. And so here in verse 1, he says, "My son," and they're written as like a father to a son. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we're desperate for its nourishment. And we understand, Lord, that apart from you, our hearts, Lord, are destined to things that we don't really want to go to, Lord. And so we look to you for the nourishment of the soul, to your word, Father, to minister to us deeply. We don't quite understand the power that's there, but you tell us that it's very powerful. And we don't quite understand the work that takes place in our hearts, but we do know, Lord, that a work takes place. And so we ask, Father, that you would teach us today. For it is you who teach, Lord. It is you are our tutor. And we want to look to you, Father, for wisdom and guidance and direction as you teach us about wisdom this morning from your powerful word. And so we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to sit under the teaching of your word, because that's what you want for us. And so, Father, we take that seriously, and we look to you, Father, as you give us what we need. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Holy Spirit, open our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're studying now in wisdom. And we'll do Proverbs 3 next week. And then we're going to get in a little bit into the fear of the Lord, because that also comes out quite a bit, like 50 different times in the book of Proverbs, and about dealing with the fear of the Lord, and just to have an understanding of what that means. But let's spend some time with wisdom. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom. I mean, it seems like every morning I wake up, I'm desperate for it. And left to myself, I'm not really pleased at some of the choices and decisions I have made over the years. And so what the Lord wants us to understand is that we don't have to be left to ourselves when it comes to these decisions. Life is complicated, isn't it? I mean, and the things that we're all dealing with, I can't even imagine. And we all, because we all kind of get into our own little zone, and in the midst of that, we've got all, it seems like just a magnitude of things that we have to, the decisions that we need to make, the choices that we need to make in raising children and dealing with husbands and wives and how to express in a healthy way what a good marriage is like and in our relationships with the Lord, and on it goes. And the Lord understands all that. And that's what I love about the Lord, because he understands what we're struggling with. He knows that. And so what he says is, I want to give you wisdom, and I want to give you an understanding of how to get it. Now, the Proverbs are known as wisdom literature. And there are five books. There's Psalms, there's Job, there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are known as wisdom literature, and some call them the poetical books, or which isn't really poetry, it's just how the verses are in the Bible and how they balance one another. But they're part of what is known as wisdom literature, because their emphasis on understanding and attaining wisdom for all areas of life is presented to us, because the Lord knows that we need those things. And so what goes hand in hand with that is the fear of the Lord. And so I often say the level that we fear the Lord is the level that we mature to in our walk with the Lord. And the level we come to understand our reverence for God and our need to live in ways to bring him honor and glory is the level that we rise to as far as our obedience to the Lord. And so that's wisdom. And so the two go hand in hand. And so we get saved, all of us from various different backgrounds, and the Lord thrusts us into life as children of God. And what he does is he sets out to give us wisdom on how to live life, because he wants to spare us from being stupid, right? I can't think of a better way to put it. And so what he does is he wants to spare us from making bad decisions, making poor choices, because he wants to protect us from certain things. And so we get into Psalm 2, and Psalm 2 kind of opens up a little bit as to how we can go about that. And so Psalm 2 is all about what is required in our search for wisdom. How many here pray for wisdom every day? I mean, I do. How many here don't pray for wisdom at all? You don't have to raise your hand. I mean, because if you're not praying for it, what are you doing? I mean, what are you thinking? It's something that the Lord wants us to seek. And so wisdom is something that God wants us to come to him for on a daily basis. Because without his wisdom, man, you're in a lot of trouble. It's not going to go well. And I'll be the first to admit, there have been times in my life where I've sort of blanked out with God because of circumstances and doing certain things. And then through his love and his grace and his mercy, he's drawn me back, and he's kind of opened up my eyes to see. And then I look back on the consequences of blanking out, and I haven't really liked what I've seen. And, oh, man, praise God, he has spared me from things. He has spared all of us from things because of his great love for us. And so I just want to read point one. It says, God, and these are simple points. It says, God's wisdom comes to us who diligently seek to be wise in their thinking and lifestyle. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to seek it. And he wants us to seek it every day. He wants us to ask for wisdom. And so I'll just read, and I'll just kind of, and so it's, the Lord lays out a number of calculated steps that we're to take if we're to gain it. And that's, and so as you read down, we understand that there are steps there, and there are conditional clauses, which means that there are conditions that need to be met. If we expect to get wisdom, there are certain conditions that the Lord expects from us. And so it's not something that characterizes the clever people of the world, which we understand because we know some who seem to be really wise. It's something that is to characterize God's children. And when it says we're going to counsel, and we go to the counseling of others to gain wisdom on making decisions, and I think that's a good thing for where there are two or three, you know, the Spirit is. But when you go and you get seek counsel, who do we seek counsel from? Well, I want to seek counsel from a godly person, and I want to seek counsel from somebody that I have come to respect because of how I see them live their lives. And I stay away from the ones that other believers that don't seem to really have it together, because what kind of counsel do you think they're going to give me? I don't know if it's really counsel from God. And so it's so important that we understand and pick and choose when we talk to people about whatever we're dealing with, because, see, God gives us wisdom primarily through a number of different means. But one is his word, but also through godly men and women. And so we've got to be careful who we go to seek counsel concerning that. And so it is to characterize who we are, and it's to characterize those that fear the Lord. When it says here in point A, if we truly want to be wise in our thinking and lifestyle, then we must accept and store God's word within us. We must diligently seek his word. So he says, first off, you got to be a person of the word. Well, let's look here. He says, my son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And so what we're given here is an understanding is the first way we give it, obviously, Christianity 101 is the word of God. It's a condition. In other words, in order to get wisdom, we've got to be people of the word. In order to get wisdom, you've got to go to the word of God to get wisdom. And so, I mean, how many times must it be emphasized? Were you in the Word this week? Did you open your Bibles this week? How many days has it been? When was the last time you just sat there quietly? You see, I know the nature of man because I'm man, right? I know the nature of the heart because I know what my heart is like. I mean, I have a sin nature. I understand what it's like to be bereft of the Word of God for periods of time and to get so frustrated with life because I haven't been before the throne, let alone before God in his Word. And after a while, we just sort of dry up. And so here you have Solomon. He said, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. And so he tells us these things. There's something that encompasses our thinking and our lifestyle. And we understand our need for that because God desperately wants to give you wisdom. Now, it's a matter of whether or not you want to accept his wisdom. But he desperately wants to give it to you because he knows how much you need it. And so he's going to remind us time and time and time and time again in his word that you need his word. And so that's what we understand then, because that's how we get wisdom and understanding. And so that's what he says. Now, Paul emphasizes it in different ways in Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 5, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because, guess what, the days are evil. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to be wise in how we live because the days are evil. And we understand that they are. Man, they're getting crazy. You know, how many here do drudge? Yeah, some of us do the drudge report. You know, the thing about, you know, I was just talking to somebody today. They're going to stop this doing the news altogether, you know, because it's just so crazy. The things that are going on. I mean, I used to go down to Calvary in Philly back in the 80s, and what they used to do back then, it's interesting because Joe used to sit there, you know, and he used to open up the newspaper, and he would just read out of the newspaper and comment on the things that were going on back then. And it was kind of interesting to listen to him because he tried to balance it with Scripture, obviously. But here I look at us today, and I see a totally different culture and a totally different society, and I see things that are going on which we're all very aware of. And we're understanding that evil is becoming more and more prevalent. And if you don't think it is, you've got your head in the sand. It's becoming more and more prevalent, which means that Satan is ratcheting up his influence. And he's doing it in a number of ways. And so here we have with this advice that Paul wrote all those centuries ago. And he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, for the days are evil. Now listen, we have a choice, those of us who call ourselves children of God. We have a choice, either to heed the wisdom of God's word or to ignore it. One of the things that I run through my mind concerning the body of Christ, this is the bride of Christ, and some argue about that, whatever. This is the body of Christ. This is what we are, who Jesus died for. And what God wants us to do is to take very seriously being a part of the body of Christ. He wants us to understand that what he does is he gathers his blood-bought children together to minister to us in the power of the Spirit so that we can leave on a Sunday. And those who disregard the gathering together on Sunday have their heads in the sand also, because they don't understand the value of the ministry of the Spirit that takes place from Sunday to Sunday. Because when we disregard that, what we do is we deplete in so many ways our ability to be able to walk as wise and to make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And so what he does is he gathers us and then he instills his word in us, because he wants to give us wisdom so that we can live life aware of what Satan's doing, but also to live life God's way instead of ours. And so we've got to understand that. And so that's why the Holy Spirit had Paul write those things, because it's appropriate from whatever age we've lived in, but the days are becoming excessively evil. And Satan is such a deceptive, lying, murdering individual, spirit, whatever you want to call him, that he's going to do whatever he can to take us out. And so we've got to be really careful, because it's serious business. Serious. And we know from Colossians, for this very reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to do what? Fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live, what, a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now we understand, because the word of God has given us understanding of the importance of being in the word. When we look, I'm just going to read this illustration. Some of us here know Jim Packer. I mean, he's a theologian, and maybe some of you have read his work. He kind of gives this illustration trying to explain wisdom, and it comes from his book, and it's about trains, choo-choo trains, and this book, Knowing God. He says this. It's a misconception about the nature of wisdom, and because we all kind of wonder about that. I don't know about you, but you pray for wisdom, and then you feel desperate, right? Because you still don't quite know what to do. And you pray for wisdom, and you're just like, Lord, are you giving it to me? You know you have to make a decision. You know you have to make a choice, and it just squirm a little bit about it, right? You know, but yet that's where we trust God. That's where we trust Him. But there's a misconception about the nature of wisdom, he said. He explains that if we watch the busy railroad station from the end of the platform, we could only gain a general idea of what is going on in the big picture. You know, you see the trains coming and forth and the switching going on, stuff like that. If, however, we visited the signal box, we would be able to work out and understand exactly what's going on. So we're trying to get in, so to speak, into the signal box of God's mind, thinking if we could just look at it from that perspective, we could see the bigger picture. And he said, then we'd be able to understand the situation from the eyes of those who control the station. We would see why some trains are diverted and why another is temporarily parked. Some people think that this is an illustration of what God does when he gives us wisdom. They think that wisdom is an insight into the meaning of the purpose of what is going on in our lives. And they feel that if they are close to God, then they will metaphorically be in the signal box. Now, I don't know if I totally agree with him on that. But I think being close to God is very important. You know, because God gives us the wisdom. But he goes on, in order to illustrate what wisdom really is, he uses a further illustration, this time to do with driving a car. And there's some bad drivers out there and some good drivers out there. You know, it's been a long time since I did road rage. I'm improving. I've never done road rage. And I'm not lying, honest. So what matters is in driving is the speed and appropriateness of our reactions to things around us rather than asking why the road should narrow or why a car is parked where it is. In other words, when we drive, we're just paying attention to where we're going, right? And you're not worried about some of that peripheral. Driving is about trying to do the right thing in the situations that present themselves, not asking questions about the big picture. And I hope this makes sense. A good driver keeps their eyes on the road in order to see all that comes their way. To live wisely, we need to be clear-sighted, realistic, and looking at life as it is. Really, what he's trying to say is that we're to make sure that we stay focused on what it means to be children of God. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity comes from Him. You don't define yourself. Jesus does. He tells you your worth because of the blood of Christ. He tells you that you're without blemish, that you're without spot, that you're holy, that you're blameless, that there are things that have gone on that have altered you permanently because of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Now, I'll say this much, that until you get that, you're going to struggle in your walk with the Lord because too many other things are going to define who you are. And so really, wisdom is staying focused on what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. And we can't really define that on our own. We've got to be in the Word of God in order for that to define us. And that's why it's so important. You can't say it enough. And so he uses that to try to give us an understanding. I'll explain a little different. Here's another way to look at it from a driving perspective. We have laws in place about texting and driving, right? I mean, how many here have texted and I won't ask for a raise of hands. You ever do the short text? Surely you have. I like the new cars with the technology where it kind of does it for you and you can speak into it. But anyways, we have laws in place about texting and driving for a reason. It's very distracting and it could lead to an accident or horrendous consequences. So when we choose not to be close to God, when we choose not to look to Him for our identity, when we choose not to let Him define who we are, when we choose not to think about it on a level that He wants us to think about it, but only peripherally, so to speak, or once in a while, or when we finally take time out to do it, if we choose to do that, it's sort of like texting while driving. There's no way we're going to think clearly about our driving if we take our eyes off Christ. You see, texting consumes your thoughts, and then you're distracted. And if we take our eyes off Christ, it's sort of like the same way, because you get more consumed with what you're doing instead of who you are in Christ. And so we are consumed with the affairs of our own lives, sort of, so to speak. Then, and when we are this way, then how can we expect to gain the wisdom necessary to live life well? If we're constantly being distracted because of life and because of our own consuming pettiness about ourselves, how can we gain wisdom from God? It takes time to sit there and to be with Him. And He's kind of going to get into that a little bit. And so if we're this way consumed with the fears, that we get frustrated because we're kind of screwing up so much, right? And we're constantly picking up the pieces of those bad decisions and those bad choices. And we kind of wonder why. Lord, why aren't you blessing me? You know, the thing that really gets me about all that is then we become angry with God. Some have. How could God allow those things? And then you get really angry with God, and God has had nothing to do with it. Nothing. I have to say God has broad shoulders. Praise God for that. We can never alter His love for us. But what's important then is we get our eyes back on Him and allow Him to sort out the things that we've messed up, because He loves to do that in our hearts and our lives too, if we let Him. So we might say that we want God's wisdom. The thing is, are we willing to stay focused? And staying focused takes a concentrated effort. Verse 1, and we'll just briefly move on. He says, gives us two ways not to become distracted. And the first, like I said, was to accept His word. And the second is to store His word in our hearts, to gather it, because our hearts would be a storehouse for that. And so where He wants us to do is He wants us to begin with His word. Well, let's read point B. It says this, that if we truly want to be wise in our thinking and lifestyle, then we must listen to what God's word says. Now, we listen to it, but with a determination to apply it to our lives, we must diligently seek obedience. Now, that's another challenge. That is another challenge in and of itself, because it's one thing to discipline ourselves to be before God in His word. It's another thing then to apply it to our lives. And we must diligently seek to apply it, whatever it might say, whatever it might require. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because I believe then it tells us whether or not we truly fear God. And so our choices and our decisions are based then on the word of God. You said it, Lord. I obey it because it's your word and because I want to honor you. Therefore, I obey what you require of me. And that's seeking wisdom. And it says, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding concerning those things. And so if we want to be really serious about it, then obviously we've got to learn to apply it to our lives. So we've got to be attentive. We've got to tune our ear to it. We've got to hear His commands, turning your ear to wisdom. In other words, we have to have good hearing concerning those things. And I kind of maybe liken it to this. It's called CPS. It's called cocktail party syndrome. You guys are aware of that? I'll tell you what it is. I call it a room full of people syndrome. I have a problem. When there's a room full of people, I cannot hear people speak. I can't. I mean, it exhausts me. I get in a room full of people and the echoes and everything else. Like, I have to make a concentrated effort to stay in conversation with somebody. I've always had it since I was a kid. And so consequently, if you ever see me run out of a room kind of like wide-eyed and a little crazy, that's why, right? Just get me out of here. It's not that I don't love people I'm around or want to, it's just that I can't handle it, you know. And I look at it this way. If we find ourselves consumed with the noise of the world, how are we going to hear God? How are we going to hear Him? Here's another question. Don't you think that God speaks to you directly in the quietness of your heart when you are willing to sit there and let Him minister to you, yet we take very precious time to sit there because we're so consumed with the noise of the world? It's interesting. You know, I don't have a TV anymore. I got rid of it. I don't even miss that stupid thing. So I was house-sitting for Dave and Alice, you know, because of the dog. I tell you why. Because it was consuming my time. Now listen, I'm not telling you got to go out and get rid of your TV, you know, or you're not going to be holy. And I don't care. But what I was doing was consuming my time. Because I was going there, and my problem is I get lost then, because I sit down and all of a sudden Bonanza comes on and then Gunsmoke. You know, that's where, you know. Gunsmoke, that's such a great series. And before you know it, you blow an hour and a half or 2 hours, and then you just sit there and you really feel bad because you blew all that time. So, okay, so I go over and I'm house sitting, and they have a TV there, and so I thought I'd watch some TV. It's been a while. It drove me nuts. The commercials drive me insane. I found myself just getting grumpy because of the whole thing. The noise of the world. And God understands that. And Satan loves it. Because it keeps us occupied. We've got to have attentive ears. We've got to listen. Jesus said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says this, consider carefully what you hear. And what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to make a concentrated effort to hear his word. See, listen, thank you for being here. Because we want to come to honor him. And you're here because you want to hear the word of God. And that tells me that you have attentive ears. And we've got to be really careful that the noise doesn't keep us from hearing God. And he tells us, too, that we must incline our hearts to understanding it. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and it means to stretch out. The word means to stretch our hearts out to it, to reach for it, to grab for it. And the idea is a picture of stretching out your entire being to God and his word. That's what it means. Well, it says here in verse 3 that, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, obviously, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you understand the fear of the Lord. And so I'll just read point C, that if we truly want to be wise in our thinking and lifestyle, then we must call out to God for his guidance and we must diligently seek God's way. God's just saying, you have my word and you have me, he says. Well, cry out to me for that and then trust. Trust that I'm going to give you what is necessary in order for you to have what you need. And so this call is described with two verbs. One, a desperate pleading of one who understands their inability. The two words are to cry out and to lift. Both imply that wisdom does not come easily or quickly. And that was a misconception for me, too, because I would pray and expect it. And it doesn't come because I believe that what the Lord does is he seasons us in his word. And as he seasons us, as we diligently seek his word and have a steady diet of it, what he does then is he instills in us a biblical mindset to look at life from his perspective. And then with that gain of a biblical mindset and a biblical worldview because of the word of God shaping and forming our thinking, we start to think his way. And when we think his way, we look at our decisions and choices from his perspective instead of our own. And it takes time for us to develop that. And what he wants to do is he wants to mature our thinking his way, but we need to let the word of God shape and form who we are, a biblical mindset. And really, that's what we're all about. That's why we're in the word of God, so that our thinking becomes his thinking. And there'll be times when wisdom seems far away, but God says to be diligent in asking for it. Well, point four here, point D on the back of the page. It says, if we truly want to be wise in our thinking and lifestyle, then we must hold God's wisdom in high regard. We must diligently give all our energy to guarding wisdom's value. And I'll just read down here, verse 4. If you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. And so it says, valuing his wisdom. Valuing it. And that's what he wants us to do. He uses two intense verbs, Solomon does, in describing that. He says we're to seek it like one seeking something of great value, and we're to search for it like one searching for a great treasure. Now, I'll just read this quote here in the outline. If I'm to function wisely and successfully in God's word, it will require knowing who I am. Notice what he says in verse 1, my son. What to value, who to listen to, what to ask for, and what to give my energies to if I'm expecting wisdom from God. And I just thought, and it's from a guy by the name of Kitchen, which I thought was a kind of a good summary of what that all is. And so he gave us a series of conditional clauses in verses 1 to 4. Now it culminates with then. And so if we're to receive God's word and hide it in our hearts, if we're to incline our hearts toward it and apply it, if we cry out for it and call to it, if we seek and search for it, then we will receive its rewards. Then we will receive its rewards. I don't know about you, but I like rewards, you know. They're like nuggets of gold as benefits. So let's look here at point two. God's wisdom reaps many rewards for those who have diligently inclined their hearts towards seeking it and living it. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 then. He says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives it. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It says here in point A that when a believer diligently inclines his or her heart towards seeking and living God's wisdom, he or she will reap the benefit of a relationship with God. They'll come to fear God. And that's why I want to spend some time in an understanding of that, because we all have such misconceptions. When we think of the word fear, we think it from a Western culture perspective. And so we think that it should be afraid of God. Well, I'll read this quote here too in the outline. The fear of the Lord might call forth dread as one thinks of standing before an omnipotent being of absolute holiness. Now, I'm going to admit to you that there's some of that going on, right? I do not want to stand before the bema seat of Christ. I'm being a chicken. I don't want to stand, you know. What's that going to be like? Is he going to say this? Is he going to call us by name? Or we just instantly appear before him? Frederick Charles Bell III. I can just hear it now resonating in his deep voice. Come forth. And I'm going to shuffle forth, you know. Yes, Lord. Think about it. Do you know what I'm going to hear from his mouth for each and every one of you? I love you. See, that's a proper picture of God. I love you. I wonder if he's going to say thank you that you believed in me. So all this is yours. But there are some things that must be brought out, my son, my daughter. So let's get about the business so that you may reap the benefits of eternal life. I wonder, the fear of the Lord. Well, this is what it says. But the fear of the Lord uses the covenant name Yahweh. This is the one who shows himself in mercy to mankind. This revelation calls forth a worshipful response from mankind. In other words, it's all about the tender mercies of God. That word being used, Yahweh. And what we're being told here, what Solomon is saying is that when you diligently seek wisdom, in other words, when you put your face toward God's face and you cry out to him for wisdom and cherish the nourishment that he gives us through the power of his word, what it does is it instills in us an understanding of what it means to reverence God. And when we come to the understanding of what it means to reverence God, what it instills in us then is a strong desire to live rightly before him and to say no to those things that could cause us tremendous harm because they're the things of the world. You know, we're to take off the things of the earthly nature. We're told in Colossians, we're to put to death those things of the earthly nature and to put on what? The attributes of righteousness. And as we find ourselves seeking wisdom and crying out to him for wisdom, what we find is that our desire for the things of the kingdom far outweigh our desire for the things of the world. And that's what we're being told here. So there are two outcomes, really. And he says in verse 5, a deep understanding of the fear of the Lord. And one man put it this way, to fear the Lord is to embrace reality. It's truly possessing a biblical worldview. It's having a right perspective. And secondly, we gain an understanding of his character, who he is. He says that. We gain an intimate knowledge of God and what he desires of us personally. He gives us discernment and understanding. Well, let's go on here. And it says this in point B, when a believer diligently inclines his or her heart towards seeking and living God's wisdom, he or she is shielded from the consequences, praise God for this, of poor choices and sinful decisions. And it says this in verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Man, God is for us and not against us. And he's taking care of us. And he's saying, do you understand the benefits of wisdom? Because when you do, it will protect you from the consequences of bad choices and decisions, from the devastating effects of making simple choices. And that's what he wants to protect us from. You read 1 John, and 1 John, don't love the world. 1 John's all about those things, you know, because it's written to us so that we get it, that if we embrace the ways of the world, there are going to be consequences, and God wants to spare us from those consequences. And so that's what he tells us. He goes on, and he says this in verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men and from men whose words are perverse, who leave... Here's another story, may I? So anyways, I think I need to buy a pickup truck because mine's rusting out, right? Whatever. This is going to go somewhere. So I'm wrestling with all that because I don't want to spend the money on a truck. Trucks are outrageous in their money, you know? So I'm like wrestling with this. So I find a picture of a truck. It was an R title, rebuilt. You know, that doesn't scare me if it was a light hit, whatever, that kind of thing. And here it was, a picture to draw you in, right? Talking about deceptive ways, all right, of wicked men. And so I look at this and I'm saying, well, you know, it looks really good. The price is decent on it. I'm going to go look at this truck. I go and I drive into this into this place and I look around. I'm going, what in the world is going on here? And here the truck didn't even exist. And the guy's trying to sell me something else. And, you know, I'm like, what do you think, I was born yesterday, number one? Secondly, I wouldn't buy a bicycle off of you, right? But you think about that, and it's just the deceptive ways of wicked men and things like that. So this is my conclusion and all that. I'm going to get the rust fixed on my truck and just keep the stupid thing and let it drive till the wheels fall off. What do I care? And maybe that's what the Lord was teaching me and all that. But it's just really interesting because what God wants to do is, in wisdom, what it does is it protects us and gives us the ability to be able to see through the deception of the evil one and to make the right choices and decisions that we need to make. Now listen, if you don't do that, you are going to open your heart to being deceived. And God wants to spare you the consequences of that. He wants to take care of his kids. But we've got to put ourselves in a position to let him take care of us. And that's why he's saying all the time, come to me, come to my word. Understand that I give you the wisdom and everything that's necessary concerning that. I'm going to read down through this, even though it really in a lot of ways doesn't apply. But it comes up, and I just want to read it because we're in the scriptures, and I'll just I'll just start in verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, for men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in all their ways. It will save you from the adulteress and from the wayward wife with her destructive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For our house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. And here he is, and what he's doing, Solomon, because it's a problem back then like it is today, he's saying, you know, what's the worst that can happen to you? There are many things that can happen to you because of what the world throws out at you. But listen, if you don't seek wisdom, it's going to take you down paths that you were never intended to go down. I don't want my children walking that path. I don't want them to leave my path of righteousness. My child, I know he cries out for some of his children who are wayward. Why don't go down the path? And so it's meant to spare us from those things. And as we draw to a close, and I'll just read point C. When a believer diligently inclines his or her heart towards seeking and living God's wisdom, he or she will experientially know and understand what true godly wisdom is like. And he goes on and he says this in verse 9. And it says, then you'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. And then he goes on, and he says this, and in conclusion concerning it, thus you'll walk in the ways of good men, in verse 20, and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. And so he goes and he finishes by saying these things. In a sense, in verse 9, and I'll just read it again, you understand what is just and right and fair, every good path he talks about. And the sense there is that there's a rut of godly wisdom will form and keep you in the path. It's interesting use of the word there, a rut, you know. And he goes, these three terms are used, right, just, and fair, and path, which means course, is related to the Hebrew word to rule in the noun like a cart. And so you kind of go along then in this cart of righteousness and wisdom down God's path in a rut of righteousness, not going to the right or to the left, but in this rut. And it's a path that is formed, and ruts are formed to keep the wagon in the path. And what the Lord is saying is what it does is it so, what, plants you on the road of righteousness that you find yourself not even really wanting anywhere but God's righteousness. You just want to stay in his path because you know it's good. You don't want to even begin to go down that road or this road over there because of your desire for wisdom and the way God gives us the biblical things that we need and our understanding of Christ. That's all to us, then. That's all that we want. It's everything for us. And then the ways of the world just become disgusting. And that's what it's meant. And so really it all says is that the pursuit of godly wisdom leads to habits of holiness that gives us discretion, that protects us, that guards us, that puts us around safe and godly people of like mind. That's what wisdom does for us. So as we enter into another crazy week, what God wants from you is your face. What he wants from you is to cry out to him. I know that there are some people here dealing with a lot of stuff. Don't deal with it alone. Don't go there by yourself. Turn to God. Be in his word. Cry out to him for wisdom. Turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give them a hug, man. I mean, I'm not a big hugger, but you know what? Hugs are nice. because God wants to take care of you and he wants to spare you. He is going to take care of us until the day we draw our last and welcome us into his kingdom. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so powerful. I thank you, Lord, that we can share it here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, with hearts opened up to you, that affinity that comes through your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being present. You come upon us afresh and anew every day. Thank you, Lord, that we are loved by you. Thank you that we can call ourselves children of God. Lord, you have made us distinct, Lord, a people, Lord, strangers in a land that is not our own. Lord, we are just passing through, and you, Father, are the one who is guiding us and directing us, and we want to thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of gathering us together. It has been good to be with you, good to fellowship, good to sing praises, good to be, Lord, with family. And so I pray, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, for your anointing on everyone here. I pray that you would fill them with your grace, fruit of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would give us all the wisdom we need in order to make the choices and decisions, everything necessary, Father, to live rightly before you. I pray, Father, for the ones that are struggling and desperate, that you would help them to put their mind on you and that you would put their minds at ease in your presence, Lord, that they would feel your presence. Lord, you say you're a God of all comfort. We understand that you are. Please minister, Father, to the ones that are out, the ones that are dry, the ones that are desperate, the ones that are just exhausted. And may you replenish their souls, Lord. Please bless them and minister to them. Our hearts go out, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you'll do that. And so, Lord, here we have another week before us. May it be a week that honors you, Lord. May we stay, Father, in that rut, your road, in that cart of righteousness. Thank you, Father, for knowing you. Thank you for making yourself known. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.